Hey, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you this morning, whether you're here at our Washington campus or joining us with our Vincennes or Princeton campus or online as well. And if this is your first time here, I want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here, that you've decided to join us this morning. I know it can be difficult to try out a new church in a new place, so I'm so glad that you made it to be a part of your morning this morning. And so we are continuing in our series called Someone, and we are in our second week of this sermon series. And one of the things that I often know is that oftentimes we think that God only shows up when the bright lights or the big crowds. But I often think that God does his best work in the ordinary, everyday moments that we call life. And if we aren't careful, we can miss out on these ordinary moments that have eternal significance. We can be too busy, too consumed by our own wants and needs, or too distracted. And sometimes I think one of the things that prevents us most from making an impact in the life of someone else is that we are so loosely connected to so many other people. A great example of this would be social media. Pick your social media platform of choice. How many Facebook friends do you have? How many people do you follow on Instagram or TikTok? We have all of these people that we are loosely connected with, some that we know and some that we don't. And our goal in and through this series is to help you focus on someone that you can be intentional with. That there are intentional things that you can do as a follower of Jesus that can lead people into a life-changing relationship with him. And the great thing about the mission of God is that he does this through the ordinary moments that we call life. We don't have to quit our jobs, leave our family, or change all of our relationships. We just get to reorient how we think about our jobs, our family, and our relationships around our relationship with Jesus. And last week, Matt started with this series off with praying for someone. And this is the foundation of seeing people changed by a relationship with Jesus, begins by bringing them before God in prayer. And if you've been around here for a while, we call prayer one of our spiritual rhythms that we want to grow in as followers of Jesus. It's something we want to cultivate in our lives. It's something that we want to be more intentional with, I want to pray for more people and for God to move mightily in the lives of others. But today, we're going to look at something that seems, well, rather ordinary. We're going to talk about eating a meal with someone. And at first glance, you might think meals, those aren't spiritual enough, and they're too ordinary to be used by God, but I think that the Bible paints a wildly different perspective for us. But before we dive into God's Word and what God's Word has to say about meals, I want us to take a step back and look at how we as Americans think about meals. So I don't want to bore you with tons of data and stats about meals, but I do want to highlight a few things that are really important. Eating together is an essential to a child's personal health and well-being. Families that eat together 3 times per week have kids who are healthier, who perform better academically, they're less likely to engage in riskier behavior, and they have better relationships with their parents as they grow into adulthood. And even a quarter of kids and teens wish that their families would eat together more often. But there's something unique happening in meals in America. In 2021, for the very first time, Americans on average are spending more on eating out than they were on groceries every month. For the first time, we were spending more on eating out than we were on groceries every month. And I think the reason for that is very simply, we have busy schedules. Meals are being consumed as we pass from one thing to the next. And even the length of time that we were taking to eat meals has been drastically shrinking. Even if we're at home eating meals, the time around the table has shrunk dramatically. And I know even for me personally, like I recognize this about myself, that I eat very quickly. I'm like, hey, if I need more than 15 minutes, like it's probably not worth my time. I'm going to eat a meal quickly. And I was confronted with this whenever I went to South Africa for an entire summer. They eat meals extremely, painfully slow. It's like 60 to 90 minutes. And I was just like, what are we doing here? And I'm like, why do we got to sing songs? Like, why are we singing in the middle of dinner? I'm like, 15 minutes, I'm good. What are we going to do for the other hour that we're here? And one of the fastest growing industries in America right now is the food delivery business. From DoorDash to Uber Eats to Food Frogger, you name a few. Now we don't even have to leave our house to get fast food. Like McDonald's will just show up on our doorstep if we want it to. Like praise God for that, right? We don't have to go out of our house to get McDonald's to come to our house. And here's the thing that I think if I were to summarize what's happening in America around meals, it would just simply be this. Meals have turned into getting food as quickly as possible, with as little inconvenience as possible, so we can get on to the more important parts of our lives, the other things that we have scheduled. I think it's into this daily reality that Jesus wants to show us the importance that meals have in the mission of God. And so first, I want us to think about the culture that Jesus inhabited, that this is the reality of what Jesus stepped into. He was a first century Jew, and Jews would have thought about meals more than just mere substance, but they would have thought meals primarily as a social construct or social dividing lines. Who you ate with is who you associated with. If you like somebody, then you're saying, hey, I'm going to eat a meal with them. If you did not like them, you would not eat a meal with them. And so meals, beyond just mere consumption of food, became these social boundary lines that were extremely important into deciding who was in and who was out of your social circle. And it was into that reality that Jesus stepped into. And the phrase that Jesus most commonly uses to refer to himself as is this phrase called the Son of Man. And twice in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this, the Son of Man came, and then he continued on to tell the reason that he came. And one of the times that he says this is in Luke 19, verse 10. And he says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In this statement, we get Jesus' summary of the very reason he came to earth. He said, Jesus said, I came here to seek and save the lost, to bring those who are far from God back into a right relationship with God. This is the mission. This is the purpose that I was sent, to bring those who are far from God back into a right relationship with God. But Jesus says this phrase a second time, and it might surprise us what Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You see, because this is the method of Jesus' ministry. Whenever it came to summarizing what Jesus was doing, he's saying, hey, I came to seek and save the lost, and I came by the means of eating and drinking. And so what Jesus is telling us is that my mission is to find lost people, but Jesus' method is the table. And so the table is an important aspect, the central aspect to Jesus' life and his ministry. And this would be a major thing in first century Jewish culture. If Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to have meals with all sorts of people. I'm going to have meals with religious people. I'm going to have meals with ordinary people. I'm going to have meals with sinners and tax collectors. Anyone who wants to have a meal with me, I'm going to have a meal with them. And what Jesus is trying to get into our minds is that, hey, the kingdom of God, the people that are allowed at my table, there might be more than you think. There might be more types of people that are around at Jesus' table than we would think. And I love that Jesus just didn't view eating as this side activity to his actual ministry, but eating a meal was primary and central to his ministry. And one New Testament scholar put it this way. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is almost always either headed to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And I love that about Jesus, because for me, whenever I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about what's for breakfast, when do I get to eat lunch, and when's the meal after that? And if that's you, then you're in good company, because that apparently is how Jesus lived his life. He was always thinking about food and about meals because he realized their significance and their importance. But not only did Jesus enjoy a good meal, but they were often a fixture of his teachings. And today we're going to look at one in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me there. Or if not, there's one in the seat back in front of you, and it's on page 848. I need to set the stage a little bit as you guys turn there to Luke 14 as to what's happening in this moment where Jesus is speaking. So to start, at Luke 14, Jesus was invited to a dinner with a high-ranking Pharisee. And it was a very common practice in those days when a religious teacher would come into town, the other religious leaders would invite this religious teacher to a meal. And they, in that moment, they would have an opportunity to ask this teacher all sorts of questions. And they'd learn where he would stand on all sorts of social or theological or practical issues. And they would have moments to learn from this religious teacher. But that is not quite what this meal was. If you look in verse 1, it says, he was being carefully watched. Jesus was invited to this dinner not because they wanted to learn from him, but because those who were the Pharisees were wanting to watch Jesus very carefully. They were very concerned about what he was teaching and what he was doing. And over the course of the first half of this dinner, Jesus does tons of amazing things. He starts off by healing a man. And whenever he heals this man, all of the people that are at this dinner, they don't say anything. And Jesus questions them and tries to get anything out of them, and they just remain silent because they don't like the ministry and the way that Jesus is doing it. And then right from there, the meal must have been ready, that all of these religious leaders, they try to get as close to the head of the table as they possibly can when they sit down, because they were jostling for social status to see how important they could look. And Jesus, as they're sitting down, he gives them this teaching and says, in the kingdom of God, the first will be last and the last will be first. You should take the seat as far away from the head of the table and let God elevate you into the place of authority. And so Jesus is making this very awkward. And Jesus is being like, he has challenged them on every front. And then if that wasn't enough, right after that, he goes through that teaching. He looks at the host of the meal and says, hey man, next time you have one of these, you shouldn't invite these people. You shouldn't invite your family or your friends or wealthy people. You should invite those who are poor, lame, and crippled, because they can't repay you. And those, if you know, are your friends or wealthy, they'll repay you by inviting you back. But if you invite those who are lame and crippled and can't give you anything, guess who will repay you? God will repay you. God will bless you for your generosity to someone who couldn't give anything back to you. And Jesus has totally mixed up this dinner party. I used to think Jesus would be a ton of fun to have at parties, and now I'm not entirely sure dinner would be all that enjoyable. So this is where we're picking up this story. And we're going to be looking at Jesus teaching through a parable. And a parable is an illustrative story that Jesus uses to convey eternal and heavenly truths in everyday language. And so maybe you're asking, why are you doing this, Jesus? Why are you mixing things up? Why are you stirring this up? Why are you doing this to these religious leaders? And what Jesus is trying to help these religious leaders see is that they have some wrong assumptions. They have some wrong assumptions about God and themselves. And Jesus didn't go to this dinner to ruin them, but to invite them. So, guys, I need you to come in to view God and yourself rightly. I want you to live in a right and proper way before God. And the thing is when we look at Jesus' teachings, he extends that same invitation to us, that Jesus wants to help us calibrate our view of God and ourselves, and ultimately how those two things shape how we view meals with other people. So Jesus is going to teach us through this great banquet in heaven. It's going to start in verse 15, and here's what it says. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought a 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became very angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So Jesus, this story starts with this man at the table saying, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This man had heard about Jesus saying those who are blessed, and he said, "Hey, here's who's blessed." And this is what we often call the great banquet or a messianic banquet, and it comes out of Isaiah 25. And this is just an amazing picture of God's redeemed people enjoying an unbelievable feast with God himself. And so here's how it's described. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and the best of meats and the finest of wines." And what this man is saying whenever he says this statement to Jesus is, hey, it's great that you could be blessed like those people who are going to invite the poor and the lame and the crippled at a meal. God could bless those people. But guess what? Jesus, we're going to be blessed because we're invited to this great banquet. That's why we're blessed. God's going to invite us to that banquet, so we are good to go. And so Jesus launches into this teaching about the great banquet, and it starts with three guests. And so you see these three guests, and this is similar to today. If you were to have a wedding or a major party, you would send out an RSVP of some kind. Hey, here's the date, here's the time. We would love to have you. Can you please come? And can you also please let me know if you're going to make it? Because I want to ensure that I have enough food, and I want to ensure that I have a seat for you and that I can take care of you as a good host. I want to make sure that a seat and a table is prepared for you. And so we get these first three guests. They would have all said, yes, absolutely, I'm going to be there. I'm going to attend the banquet. I'm going to enjoy it. Please make room for me and please prepare a meal for me. And then the day of the banquet arrives, and here's how the three guests respond. But they all, like, begin to make excuses. And they first said, I've just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And maybe to us in our modern ears, those all feel like decently good reasons to miss a banquet or miss a party. Hey, Jesus, I've got this field, and I got to go see it. Or, hey, I got this buy one, get one on these ox, and I got to take care of it. Or, Jesus, I'm getting married. I'm sure you can understand the reason I'm not going to be there. However, those events would have never unfolded like that in those cultures, in that culture. First, a field. This was not like a field that was posted for sale by owner on Zillow, and it's like, hey, I got to go find it. It's going to be off the market if I don't move quickly. No, fields in that time, if they were to come available, they were a large investment. And people had to do their due diligence to make sure, will this field yield a good crop? Is this field worthy of my time? What's the history of this field? What has it been? If someone were to buy a field, they would have already looked at the field and been highly invested into the field, not going and looking at it for the first time. And the same is true of the ox. If you were to buy 5 pairs of oxen, they were there to help till and work your field. And one of the very first things that you must make sure is that whenever they are yoked up together, that they're going to pull in the same direction and pull with the same force, because if not, they are totally useless. And so you would not go and try out the oxen after you've already purchased them. You would do it before you purchase them. And finally, the same is true of the wedding. Weddings in those days just didn't pop up out of nowhere. They didn't fly to Vegas and say, hey, we're just going to do this on a whim. It was a well-planned, long and thought-out event that was going to happen. And what Jesus is trying to say is that they all just made excuses to not be there. And maybe you've invited someone to something at some point, and they gave you an excuse, but you realized really the thing underneath the thing was they just didn't want to come. So they gave you a lame excuse, or maybe you've given a lame excuse to somebody about why you didn't want to go to something. That is what Jesus is driving at here. These people who had RSVP'd whenever the day came, they just really did not want to go to this party. And the thing about this, in that culture, if you had guests who had RSVP'd to a party, and they didn't show up, and there was no one who showed up to this banquet, the host would be greatly and socially embarrassed. And it would totally destroy the relationship between the host and the guest. And it would sever that relationship forever. And the host would be left with some options. Either he would bear the shame and the brunt of what was happening, of, hey, look, he had this party and no one came to it. Or he would have to publicly shame the guest who said, hey, this was their reason. Can you believe it that they didn't show up to this? But the host in this story takes a little bit of a different step. Yes, first, the host gets angry and has every right to be angry. He prepared everything and pulls out all the stops, and they say no thanks. But the anger, rather than being redirected at retaliations, gets redirected into grace. The host wants people at the party. Go and find the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring them in. I want them here. And servant returns, said, hey, I've done what you've asked, but there's still more room. And so the host sends him back out, says, hey, go to the highway and the hedges. Go as far as you possibly can and compel people to come in to this party. And the master is moved from anger to grace, and he extends his grace as far as he could possibly send it. So what's the point? What is Jesus wanting to teach to us, and what did he want to teach to those sitting around the table? First, to those around the table, that Jesus affirms to this man, hey, there is a great banquet. There is a party. There is going to be a messianic banquet. But here's the thing that you need to know, is that the guest list might look different than you think. Those who are going to be coming to this party are going to be a little bit different than you think. Because Jesus ends this parable with a massive punchline that we might miss if we aren't careful. And he says this, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And you see, this word you is a plural you. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm telling you, all of you around this table, that not one of those who were invited will get invited to my banquet. I am the host of this party, but you guys are not going to be there. I don't know why Jesus got himself killed. I can't understand why people didn't love that. And so these three individuals, who do they represent? And Jesus says they represent the religious leaders and the Jews of the day that rejected Jesus as their Messiah, because the Jews were God's chosen people, and Jesus was the Messiah sent first to them. And they rejected him. They had already RSVP'd. They were in on this party. They already had their name on the list, but whenever Jesus came to say, hey, the party's coming, they said, no thanks. I want nothing to do with it. And what Jesus is telling them through this parable is that you might reject my invitation, but I've got more people on the guest list. And Jesus does something so masterful in this parable. It's been on my mind all week. The three guests who rejected the invitation would naturally leave our minds open to think that there's what? Three open seats. And you would think, hey, servant, I need you to go out and I need you to find three seats. I need to find people to fill up those three seats. But that is not how this unfolds. What the master tells the servant to do is to go and find anyone who's willing to come. Anyone who's willing to come. And so he does. He says, hey, there are people that came back. And the servant, but his servant says, hey, master, there's still more room in your house. So he says, go back out. Go as far as you can. Go to the highways, to the hedges, and compel anyone you can to come to this party. And the host moves from filling his table to filling his house. And Jesus is sending a very clear message to those of the, around the table and to us today. The banquet of heaven has more seats than you think. The banquet of heaven has more seats than you think. That sometimes we think that God is going to work in just these only specific people's lives. Those who've been in church their whole life or those who've been around things of faith their whole life. That's the only ones that are going to accept the invite. And I think Jesus wants to get our minds and our attention up to say there are more people that might accept this invite, but they need to be compelled into it and you need to go out to them. So where are we in this parable? Let's look at the last group of people the master told the servant to go to. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so my house will be full. We are the ones on the back roads and the country lanes. And that's not because we live in small town America. That's not the reason that that is. We are that because we are what they would call in the Bible Gentiles. We were non-Jewish. So we were not a part of God's chosen people, but what we see about God's grace and his love for humanity is that his grace extends out to every person, that God has a desire for every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people to come to him and to come to his party, and that God has extended a gracious invitation to you and to me. And to realize that we are gracious recipients of God's invitation is essential for us. That when we begin to realize that we've been invited to a party that we weren't supposed to be at, begins to change the way we think about ourselves, we think about God's grace, and the way that we think about others. That you and I, that we were a long way off from God. We were in the back roads and the country lanes, yet God would want someone like you and me at his party. And Jesus says, I want them at my banquet. And as Matt said last week, we are all here because of someone else. Because you and I were a priority to someone. God used that individual to have powerful influence into your life that led you to a saving relationship with Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we get to extend that same invitation. Because here's what I know to be true. Invited people invite people. Invited people invite people. That whenever we realize that we've been invited to a banquet that we don't deserve, our natural response is going to be to want to invite others, to say, I can't believe I'm here, but I'm going to invite others into this banquet as well. Because look at what the master said to the servant. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The master sent the servant out on a very specific request, that his servant would compel people to come into the master's house. And this is our great privilege and mission as the church, that we get to invite people to God's great banquet, that we are invited people who are inviting others. So how do we compel people towards Jesus? Do we need to go out in the street corner and evangelize? Do we need to spend our lives as missionaries in foreign countries? Well, possibly, maybe, but for most of that, that's probably doubtful. Or maybe we just need to follow the method of ministry that Jesus gave us. And Jesus' primary method of ministry was nothing more than a meal. And this is one of the amazing things about the kingdom of God, is that any of us can get on this. If you eat a meal, you can do ministry. I don't know much, but I'm assuming almost every single person in here is going to eat at some point in this next week. I'm almost certain of it. And that's the great thing, is that you have an opportunity to do ministry by something that is so ordinary. So why are meals effective? Why did Jesus utilize meals to compel people towards the kingdom of God? First is that meals prioritize a person. When Jesus would sit down with somebody and say, I want to have a meal with you, it prioritizes a person. And when we sit down and tell someone, hey, I want to eat with you, you're going to tell them, I value your time, and I value who you are as a person. And as Americans, we're always on the go. And if you ask somebody, how are you doing? They're either going to give you, I'm good, or I'm busy. And whenever you ask someone to grab a meal, either at your house or going out to eat, you are sending them a clear message. You matter to me, and I want to see what's going on in your life. And as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't see meals as just mere social obligations, but as incredible ministry opportunities. We live in a world where people don't feel connected or valued, and Jesus has set this up on a tee for us to say, I have a simple way that you can overcome that. And I think there are three things that if we do this, we're going to be extremely counterculture to people, and they are so simple, but I think people would experience the love of God through you and me if we did these three things. One is ask someone to dinner and truly mean it. I think if we just didn't make it a passing platitude to say, oh, we haven't connected in so long, I'd love to get dinner with you, but I have zero intention of actually following up on that invite. If we let that invite be true and genuine to say, I want to have you over, or I want to go out and have a meal with you, there would be tremendous value in that. You see, the thing is if you invite someone for a meal, it does take intentionality. It will take sacrifice and other things, and it will take planning. And that's what gives your invitation value. It's because it does cost you something. And people will always recognize that. Whether they know it or not, they'll be like, wow, this person took time out of their life to connect with me. And the second thing we can do is just put your phone away. I'm sure that you have either seen this or been a part of it, that you've been out at a meal and you see a bunch of people who are at a table and they all have tablets and phones out. And they are in each other's presence, but they are not present to each other. And if you just sat down for someone with 30 or 45 minutes and you said, yeah, my phone, it's going to my back pocket, it's going to my purse, it's going wherever, and I'm just going to leave it and I'm going to give you my undivided attention. First, people are going to think you're really weird. But second, I think people will be like, wow, this person really actually cares more about what's going on in my life than whatever breaking news or random Instagram reel is up at this point. It's a crazy idea, I know, that if we sat down in the presence of someone else, that we would just be present with them, but it is countercultural in today's world. And finally, if you just give people what you've got. One of the things I think that prevents us from ever doing this is we think that this has to be a 2-hour dinner, and maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe it's 45 minutes, whatever you have in your schedule or whatever you're willing to sacrifice for the sake of somebody else is great. Start there. I've got 40 minutes for lunch today. Do you want to grab lunch? That's all I've got, and I've got other obligations I'm going to have to get to, but for those 40 minutes, my attention and my interest and my investment is in you. I think if we did those three things, if we prioritize someone and we're present with them, we gave them what we got, you'd be shocked at the impact you can have on a person. The second reason why meals are so powerful is they demonstrate hospitality. Having someone over for a meal, I think, puts us in this mental image that I think is true but incorrect. And I think it's this, that our house must be swept, everything must be put into order, the meal must be perfect, the dinnerware must be neatly laid out. And whenever we think about a meal, all it brings about is stress, anxiety, and frustration and something that's totally unenjoyable. And if whenever you're thinking about having someone over for a meal, that's the mental image that comes to your mind, I want to free you from that because I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind whenever he's talking about this. If you have someone over for a meal, is it going to require preparation? Yeah, absolutely. Is it going to require sacrifice of other activities? Yeah, guaranteed. But if those worries are the primary thing that you're thinking about, then you're more worried about entertaining a guest than hospitality towards the guest. Because entertainment is all about giving your guest a good experience, and hospitality is focused on giving your guest greater access to your life. If entertainment is your focus, then whenever it comes to inviting others over for a meal, you're always going to have a reason not to do it. The house won't be clean enough. The table's not big enough. I can't cook. Whatever it may be, you're always going to have a reason to not do it. See, that's the great thing is hospitality needs none of those things. I think if you did this week, you'd be surprised at how many people would appreciate it and say yes to you. Hey, we'd love to have you and your family over for dinner this week. Are you okay if we just order pizza and eat on paper plates? You know what most people are going to say? They're going to say, absolutely. Yes, that is totally fine. We would love to come over because what people are so often looking for is not another thing that they need to look prepared for or to be put together for, but they're looking for places that they can say, oh, I can bring my crazy into your life? Great, I'll be there. I can come over, I'll be there. We might be late, might be 10 minutes late. And you're like, that's great. The goal is to get you to come over and to get greater access to their life, not to present a form of entertainment. So people want to look for places that they can be themselves. And the great thing about hospitality is I know some of you in here probably have a great gift of cooking. And that's what you need to do. You have an amazing ability to cook meals for somebody, and people will feel and experience your hospitality because you are a great cook. But I know there's for others of you in here that, man, you just need to call Papa John's, and you just need to let them take care of it, and it's totally fine that people can experience hospitality in both of those ways. And the thing that's great about hospitality is that your whole household can get involved. And see, my wife and I, we have three kids. We have 2 3-year-olds and a 1-year-old. So you're never going to find a clean house whenever you come over. It's just going to be chaos. But our 3-year-olds, they love to have people over. The first reason they love to have people over is because they think everyone's there to see them. So that's like, they're like, hey, they came over and they wanted to play with me and see my room. And they think this is all about them. But the second reason is they love to be a part of it. They love to help with whatever dinner is, and they love to put out the dinnerware. Now, disclaimer, if you come over to my house, I make zero guarantees. You might get 6 forks, you might have 0 forks. The forks might not even be on the table by the time you get there. But see, the thing is about meals is with our household, with our friends, with our families, with our small groups, they pull us together into a world that's trying to pull us apart into hundreds of different directions. Meals pull us together into an opportunity to connect with others, but also an opportunity to be engaged in the mission of God. You have an opportunity to invite your kids, friends, families over and say, hey, we just want to have you over for dinner. It's nothing special. It's just going to be an ordinary meal. You see, because meals extend an invitation. Meals are just an ordinary means to extend an extraordinary invitation. The servant in this parable was sent out to compel people to come to the master's house. And when we share a meal with someone, we are building a bridge to that invitation. Hey, come over here. Come to my place. Come into my life. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I got to tell you about Jesus. I got to tell you about what he's done and who he is. I mean, he has invited me in to this great banquet. And oh man, do I have some great news for you. He's invited you too. Oh, you don't believe it yet? You're not there? Well, hey, let's just grab another meal. And maybe in time, just through ordinary conversation and everyday life, you can begin to see the goodness of God towards you. Because you know what? As a follower of Jesus, I want to compel you in every way I know how to come to the banquet with me. Because our earthly tables build a bridge to the eternal one. And that our earthly tables build a bridge to the eternal table. And that we become these little heavenly outposts in our communities and in our neighborhoods that say, hey, God's goodness and grace and his hospitality can be experienced here through just ordinary means in everyday life. And when people begin to experience that and they begin to see the power that meals have, they are going to eventually say, what's driving you there? What's causing you to want to do that? And you're saying, there's a good and gracious host. So whenever I graduated college, I was up in Indianapolis, and I ended up with a gap in my lease. I had a month between my college apartment and my what I call my adult world apartment. And so I did what every 22-year-old did at that time, and I said, found a friend and said, hey, can I sleep on your couch? And what I also learned is that I was not the only dude in transitional housing at that moment. So there was 5 of us guys in this one-bedroom apartment, and it's as glorious as it sounds. And so at that time, I was a social worker in downtown Indy. And every day I'd go to work, and then we'd come back, and those of us that were there and didn't have other plans, we'd grab dinner together. I knew only one guy in the apartment, but the other 3, I had no idea who they were. We were all loosely connected to each other. And we were, again, 22-year-old guys, and we're like, well, what are we going to have for dinner? And my friend's like, well, I got a quesadilla maker. So we ate quesadillas pretty much every night for 2 weeks. And we shared a meal together, me and these 3 other guys that I didn't know, and we just got to talk about different things. Some were just random, some was about sports, and then eventually some things about life and faith came up. And eventually I had an opportunity to share just my own story and why Jesus matters to me and why I think he's worth following. And I told the guys, said, hey, if you ever want to go to church with me, I go to church up on the northwest side of Indy, I'd love to have you join me. And the conversation just kind of went on, and they said, okay, that's great. And over the next couple weeks, we just kind of went our separate ways. And about 6 weeks after I moved out, I was leaving service one day, and I walked to the back of the room, and I saw one of the guys that was from that apartment. I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, you invited me." I was like, "Oh, yeah." I was like, "I'm really shocked that you said yes." And he's like, "Yeah." He's like, "You know, those conversations that we had, those evenings, they began to stir some things up in me. And they began to make me just really question some things and begin to pursue after some things of God. And I never told you, because I don't actually have your number, and I don't actually even know your name. But I was like, I thought that I'd give this faith thing a try." And he's like, "This thing has pointed me in a new direction. And actually, after this week, I'm leaving ND, and I'm headed to my next residency." And he said, "Hey, I'm thankful that I got to see you, and I got to thank you, because I didn't know if I'd ever see you again." And in that moment, I realized that God doesn't need us to do the extraordinary. Sometimes I think we're waiting for these extraordinary moments where the sky will part and this halo is going to come down and say, "This is what you need to do. And then I'm going to step in and be faithful." And that moment comes. That's not true. That God is asking you to just be faithful in ordinary things. That God can use a dude on a floor in transitional housing with a chicken quesadilla to reach people with his amazing news about the great banquet. Because what God's call for us is to just to be present in ordinary moments with expectant faith in an extraordinary God. That's what he wants for you, and that's why he invites us into meals, is because they are nothing more than ordinary, but we get to show up with expectant faith to say, "I know that God can use ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes." So who's your someone? Who have you been praying for this past week? Who do you need to be radically ordinary? Invite them over to a meal, and maybe you'll be surprised at how God might use you in ordinary ways to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. You see, meals are at the very center of the ministry of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we should know this, and we have to look no further than communion. Because each week we come around this meal together as followers of Jesus, and if you fail to get communion on the way in, you can do that while I speak right now. It's at the entrance of the sanctuary, and the night that Jesus instituted communion, he sat down with his disciples for what? A meal. And he used this meal to say, "I need to center you guys on the central purpose of my life and my ministry. I came to seek and to save the lost." And when the meal was finished, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "Hey, this is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take this meal on a regular basis to remember what I've done for you." Then he finishes with this simple but powerful line, "I will eat this again anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Because communion is this moment when we look back on all that Christ has done, but it compels us to a future hope where we will eat this meal again with Christ himself. And there's going to come a day when Jesus will say, "Come, the great banquet is now ready." And all of God's people will sit down at the table to eat the great feast that God has prepared. And I just imagine that Jesus is going to take his glass and he's going to clink it with a fork. And he's going to give a toast. And he's going to say, "Blessed is the one who eats the meal and the feast in the kingdom of God." And we will eat and we will drink the very best that God has to offer. And we will share of the goodness of our God and the goodness of the stories that happened around our earthly table that contributed to his eternal purposes. And God will bottle up every tear and every sorrow will be wiped away. And we will be living in a perfect and right relationship with God and one another. Because that's the great banquet that Jesus is inviting us into. And right now, we wait in hopeful anticipation for that day. And we share this meal together today to know that one day we're going to share it together for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the power that you have and the way that you use meals. That you are so good and you are so gracious that you have invited us to the great banquet. And God, that we come into this moment of communion with meals fresh on our mind. And God, that you use this meal to center us on the work of Christ, but also the future hope of where we're headed. And that we know that you are a good and gracious host that reached out to us when we were a long way off. May we do the same for others. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.